in the truth that's being preached. And God, I just pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. Help no one to be offended and to walk away upset, but rather to receive the truth as it's preached, to look at the Bible, and to understand what the Spirit saith to the churches. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this is a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, kind of the preaching chapter of the Bible. Did you notice how many times he mentioned preaching? Look down at the first mention, you may not have really noticed it because he doesn't use the word preaching, but look down if you would. Good night, I lost my place. But he says in verse number, let's see, I don't know. But he said about how they increased in utterance. Look at verse 5, there it is. That in everything ye are enriched by him, talking about Jesus Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now the word utterance, you may not know what that word means. It's not a word that we use very often. The word utterance is preaching the gospel. It's speaking, opening your mouth and telling people about Jesus Christ. Utterance, like if you utter something, it means you say something. And so he says you need to grow in knowledge and you need to grow in utterance. This word is used many times throughout Paul's epistles, including Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to turn there, where he talks about utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So there he defines it for you right there, what utterance means. Go down, if you would, in the passage. It says in verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's your soul winning again. To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Look at verse number 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what's God's method? Preaching. How does God get people saved? Through preaching. Who does he save? Them that believe. It's all right there. And on, we can go down through this, but he speaks through about this subject many, many times in this chapter. That's why I love this chapter. Now, I'm going to preach on a subject that's going to, somebody's going to be mad. I'm just telling you that right now, okay? And hopefully it's not you, whoever you are, okay? Now, before I get into the sermon, I want to say this. Don't come into this sermon with a preconceived idea, because you're going to hear the title of the sermon, and you're going to get mad, and then you're not even going to listen to the pages and pages of Bible verses I have, the pages and pages of supporting material that I have right here. And so, why don't you not answer a matter before you hear it? But why don't you just listen to the Bible as it's preached, and you decide for yourself whether what I'm saying is true this morning. The title of my sermon is, and you're not going to like this, but the title of my sermon is, Why We Don't Use Gospel Tracts. You say, what? Get him out of the pulpit. Drag him out of here. Again, you didn't hear what I just said. You got to listen to the sermon, okay? Why we don't use gospel tracts. Point number one, because God's method of winning people to Christ is preaching, utterance, speaking, opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me read a few scriptures for you. You're getting up preaching your opinion. Okay, well, let's read some scriptures then. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Don't turn there. I'm going to blow through these quickly. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 11, 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but only the Jews. Acts 8, 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Luke 9, 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Mark 1, 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you something. I'm not through with my list by any stretch of the imagination. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Bible has everything that we need to know about every subject? Or do you think that we need something else to supplement the Bible, to teach us about our doctrine, about our methods, about our message? Or is the Bible everything we need to know about every subject? The Bible is a pretty big book. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is finished. I love the part at the end of my Bible. I don't know if your Bible has it, but it says the end at the bottom in all capital letters. I like that. Don't tell me that you got some revelation from God. The Bible is complete. It's done. The next thing is, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the next event. okay, is not the rapture, okay, not the rapture, but the tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that the Bible has everything we need to know about every subject. Okay, now let me ask you something. If gospel tracts are such a big part of God's plan for evangelizing the world, why are they never mentioned in the Bible? And we'll get to that a little later. Why are they never mentioned? And I just read for you 15 verses that talk about people opening their mouth, speaking, and preaching the gospel. Which is God's method? Handing somebody a piece of paper with printed words on it, or opening your mouth and giving the gospel to somebody? Let me continue my list here with that in mind. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Galatians 2:2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Galatians 1:16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 10:16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, furthermore, when I came to Troas to hand out literature, furthermore, when I came to Troas to hand out John and Romans, furthermore, when I came to Troas to set up a booth at a fair and hand out literature, furthermore, when I came to Troas to walk around with a pin on that says Jesus loves you, no, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, God just hasn't opened any doors for me to preach the gospel lately. Well, I'm just kind of waiting for God to give me an opportunity to present the gospel to someone. Well, look at the order here. I came to Troas to preach, and the door was opened. Isn't that amazing? First you come there, then you start preaching, all of a sudden God opens the door. Isn't that something? You want the door to open, and then you start preaching. No, start preaching, and God will open the door, right? That's what the Bible says. That's 2 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 15:11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so if the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Romans 15:20, yea, so if I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Romans 10:18, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a tract? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by reading. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. Acts 17:3, I'm sorry, am I boring you? I'm sorry, there's so much material on this subject, I just don't know where to end this thing. I don't know if I should just keep on going with this list. This is good, I like this. Let's just keep going with it. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, that means we figured it out, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach. Like, we were able to figure that out. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, I'm not giving you the references anymore for sake of time. When they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia and say, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. You say, I want to have a life verse. That should be your life verse. Acts 5:42. Luke 9:60, Jesus said unto them, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Luke 4:43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Why did Jesus come into the world? He said, I am come a light in the world, that if any man believe on me, he should not abide in darkness. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. But in Luke chapter number 4, verse 43, he said, I must preach, he said. Jesus said, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why, Jesus? For therefore am I sent. That's why the Father sent me here, he said. To preach the gospel, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give my life a ransom for many. I am the door, Jesus said. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Luke 4:18, Jesus Christ's first sermon in his hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You see, I want to have the Spirit of God upon me. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, which happens the moment that you get saved. But you see, I want to have the Spirit of God upon me. Well, the Bible says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Go out soul winning. See if the Spirit of God will rest upon you in power. There's more to it than that, but that's a different sermon. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Mark 16:50, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if tracts are so important, why are they never mentioned in the Bible one time? Tell me that. Huh? If that's your method of evangelizing, well, I'm not. I don't go soul winning. I don't talk to my friends at work. I don't open my mouth and talk to my family. I'm a little shy. So here's what I do. I hand them a little piece of paper that's called a gospel tract that tells them how to get saved, and then I wash my hands like Pilate did because I gave him a tract. Now, let me ask you something. If that's God's modus operandi, then why is it never mentioned in the Bible? Do, 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 do. Show me. Do. You don't have an answer for Alex, do you? Because it's not in there. Because it's not in the Bible. You know why it's not in the Bible? The same reason why promise creepers isn't in the Bible. I'm sorry, promise keepers. I have a speech impediment. The same reason why Christian rock concerts aren't in the Bible. The same reason why parachurch ministries aren't in the Bible. The same reason why the Jesus film isn't mentioned in the Bible. Why? Because they're not God's methods. Let's talk about God's methods. The church, mentioned 444 times in the Bible. Preaching, mentioned by name 153 times in the New Testament alone. The Old Testament is called prophesying. It's mentioned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. The Word of God, 1,933 times. Prayer, 551 times. Gospel tracts, zero. No reference, no mention. You say, wait a minute, I got a verse. And I've seen this from these gospel tract companies. This is the verse that I've seen on their literature. There's two verses that I've seen trying to find some Bible verse to promote what they're doing. Okay, this is what they came up with. Come on, I could have done better than this. Okay, Mark 13:10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. See, published. That's like publishing a book, right? Psalm 68:11. I think this is the Fellowship Tract League slogan. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. See? Tracts. I'm sorry, I need to change my sermon. I just found it in the Bible. That's pretty weak, okay? And not only that, but here's the problem. Look up the word published in the Bible. That word wasn't around back then. I did some study on this. The word publish. Okay, the word publish came about in the year 1330 in the English language, okay? And do you know what it meant? To make something public. Okay, let me read this for you. This is what it means. It means to announce formally or officially, to proclaim. That sounds like preaching, huh? That sounds like speaking. That sounds like using your mouth. It says to announce formally or officially, to proclaim, to promulgate, to make publicly or generally known, to communicate. Okay? Then in 1529, one time in the records of mankind, did one person use it in reference to publishing something like you're going to sell it? Okay? Because they were making it public, they were putting it up for a public sale. One usage is known of in the year 1529, but it was not until the year of 1740 that the word publish was used in reference to publishing books for sale or being a publishing house or a publisher, publishing printed materials in 1740. Now here's the problem with that. The King James Bible was written in 1611. Okay, the word publish in that reference came about in 1740. See, that word didn't even exist. Now, I don't let Dixon... Now, let me ask you something. Why did my wife go down and buy a fan that's not on?
She went out.
Is there a... Let me... Let me see here. Well, there's no on button. Maybe that's why she ran out and lost to know what was really going on. Hopefully she's working on it. All right, back to the sermon. You can handle it. You can hang with it, right? A little while, all right? The first fundamental independent Baptist church that I went to, for the first 2 years I went there, no air conditioning. And it was summertime in Sacramento. It was hot. Can you, Brother Dave, would you mind just stepping out the door there and telling her that it's not working? Anyway, back to the sermon. Let's go to the Bible to find out what words mean, not to a dictionary. But even the dictionary says, look, this word didn't exist until 1740. Publishing back then meant proclaiming, announcing, preaching. Okay. But listen to what the Bible says. Let's let the Bible define itself about the word published. You can just listen to these. Jeremiah 4:5. Declare ye in Judah. Now declare means to say something with your mouth. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say. See the word say? That's talking. Publish and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. 2 Samuel 1:20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. You see how these words are associated with telling or saying something? Nehemiah 8:15. That they should go forth and it says that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities, saying. And in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and on and on. Psalm 26:7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. Did you know that you publish with your voice? Isn't that interesting? You see what I mean? You say, well, I think you're wrong. I think publishing is like publishing a book. Well, how are you going to publish with your voice? Unless it means what it meant before 1740, which is proclaiming, speaking, preaching. It says that I'm, and this is the Bible, okay, Psalm 26:7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Jeremiah 5:20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying. Publish, saying. Okay. And I'm not going to go through the whole list of that. There were about, I think it was about 28 usages of the word publish, and that's all what they meant. It's very clear from the context, and you can do a study on that in your own time. So number one, the reason that we don't use gospel tracts, because God doesn't use gospel tracts, because God didn't tell us to use gospel tracts, because they're never mentioned in the Bible, because they're no mention. And you say, well, wait a minute, this little yellow invitation that you hand out, isn't this a gospel tract? This is not a gospel tract. This is an invitation to church, okay? Did you know that when I made this, I almost contemplated not even putting the plan of salvation on the back, because I didn't want people to confuse this with a gospel tract? But the reason that I ended up putting the plan of salvation on the back, and it's just on the back out of six pages of this, you know, six leaves, one leaf says the Bible way to heaven, and it has the plan of salvation. I put it on there for a few reasons. Number one, so that people would know what we believe about salvation. They can read that and they can know what we believe about salvation. Number two, so that after we finish preaching the gospel to somebody, they can look at this and review, you know, what we just told them. And they can go over this and get the information once again. Number three, the reason why we put that on the back there is because to a new soul winner, they could use this as a model, and they could use this to help them learn how to win people to Christ or give them just the basics of it. But I'm going to tell you something. No one in the history of this church, in the 20-some thousand or however many thousand of these we've handed out, no one has ever gotten saved from reading this, and no one ever will. We hand out hundreds and thousands of these. Nobody's ever gotten saved from it, and nobody ever will. This is not a gospel tract. It's an invitation to church. The only reason that we leave these behind on the door when we go out soul winning, preaching, when we leave this on the door, it's so that somebody can come to our church and find out, yes, there's a church that believes the Bible in this town. Yes, there's a church that preaches the gospel. Yes, there's a church that believes right about salvation. Yes, there's a church that's independent, fundamental, Baptist, non-charismatic, King James, Bible only, hellfire and damnation, right on, straight down the line, kind of Baptist church in this town. Hey, it's right here, and here's directions. That's what the purpose of this thing is. We're not so misguided to think that we're going to hand this to somebody and they're just going to fall on their knees and get saved because it doesn't happen. Oh, I know a buddy of mine. Hey, I don't care about your buddy. I care about what the Bible says. Okay? Don't talk to me about your buddy. I'll talk to you about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have gotten saved through opening my mouth and you opening your mouth and the people in this church opening his mouth that have come to church, that have gotten baptized, that are living for God. We can tell you about it. Okay? We don't care about your buddy. Now, we care about your buddy, all right? If he was here, we'd care about him. But he's not here, so we don't care about him, okay? Just kidding. So number one, it's not God's method. God's method is preaching. To dispute that would be to dispute the several scores of verses that I read. But number two, and here's the big one. You didn't like the first point, you're going to hate the second point. Number two, if you like the first point, you're going to love the second point even more. Because 99% of gospel tracts... I'm sorry, I'm reading this in the wrong intonation. Because 99% of gospel tracts are written by those who do not preach the gospel from house to house. Let's think about this. A lot of people use gospel tracts. Okay. But for somebody to set up an organization that does nothing but print gospel tracts because they think it's that important, all of these organizations are not being run by people who preach the gospel. Because they'd be too busy out preaching the gospel than to have some giant ministry of distributing little pamphlets. Okay. So because of the fact that 99%, I'm not saying all. I'm not saying, there are good gospel tracts that I've seen that presented the gospel correctly that were good. Okay. But because 99% of gospel tracts are written by those who are not soul winners, who do not preach the gospel from house to house and from city to city, as we saw in the Bible, by and large, gospel tracts pervert the gospel. Yes, they do. Now, I'm not saying that all gospel tracts are wrong and pervert the gospel. I've seen some that gave a great presentation of the gospel. The problem is they don't work, but they still give a great point-by-point presentation of the gospel. Boy, you get perfect doctrine. But because 99% are written by those who do not preach the gospel from house to house and from city to city, they are, by and large, perverting the gospel. Let me give you some examples. Okay, I always give you examples, and sure, you know that. Now, why is that? Well, because the whole philosophy of gospel tracts comes from a wrong philosophy about what soul winning is. Turn, if you would, to the book of Jude. And while you're turning there, I'll read you something else from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, this is an important verse in the Bible. I want you to catch this. Romans 3:11, I'll begin by reading verse 10. But the Bible reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and listen to these next words, there is none that seeketh after God. Let that phrase sink down into your ears. There is none that seeketh after God. If you're going to get somebody saved, they're not going to come to you. You're going to come to them. Okay? Nobody's seeking after God. Well, if somebody's really looking for the truth, God will make sure they get the truth. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. So, we must, as it says here in Jude, are you in Jude? Look at verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Now, who's doing the action here? Is it the person who's being pulled out, or is it the person who's pulling out? Right? It sounds like you are grabbing somebody and saying, get saved. I don't believe in confrontational evangelism. I don't believe in confrontational soul winning. I don't believe in cramming the gospel down people's throat. Do you believe in grabbing somebody and pulling them into salvation? Because that's what the Bible says here. They're not seeking after God. You have to come to them and confront them. They don't even know that they're lost. They don't know they're going to hell. The first thing you got to do when you bring them the gospel is show them that they're a sinner, right? Show them that they're a sinner. Show them that they're going to hell. Show them that without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will die and go to hell. That's the first thing you got to do. Because they're not seeking God. They're fine. You ever knock doors? Fire from faith, Lord. Oh, we're fine. You know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Oh, we're fine in this house, thanks. We're all right. They're not seeking for anything. They've got it. They've got what they want. You've got to show them their need, right? soul winning, you're bringing them and saying, you're warning. Remember it said preaching, warning every man? You're warning them. No, if you die today, you'll go to hell because you're not saved, because you're a sinner. You need to believe on Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away. Okay, that's what soul winning is. But you see, the gospel tract crowd, they think, well, I mean, you know, somebody's just going to read this ultra fine print. You know, they're going to read something like this. You know, these are some gospel tracts. You know, they're going to pick this up and just read it all and just fall on their knees and get saved. They don't want to read this. This doesn't have any power. Preaching has power. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let me give you some examples of how tracts pervert the gospel. Now, let's name the names, as always. Yes, you're a Faithful Word Baptist Church. Good night, this fan is blowing my stuff around. There we go. Here's the Fellowship Tract League. Yes, you heard me right. The Fellowship Tract... Wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. They're Independent Fundamental Baptist. Don't blaspheme the Fellowship Tract League. Well, let's read their newest tract, or one of their new tracts. It's called My Best Friend. You say, Pastor Anderson, how do you know about this tract? Because it was in an Independent Fundamental Baptist church of a preacher who preaches the gospel right. He's actually somebody that I've known personally, and I still think he's a great guy. I love this guy. He's probably one of my favorite preachers around. But this was sitting in the back of his church. Okay? Let me read it for you. He said, go talk bad about the Fellowship Tract League. Yes, I will talk bad about the Fellowship Tract League, and let me read it for you, and you decide for yourself. My Best Friend, let's read it together, shall we? It's a little comic. Isn't that a nice presentation? It's a nice little comic. Hey, give me your lunch money or I'll beat you up. This is a bully grabbing some kids, all right? You didn't, yeah, we're really breaking this down to your level this morning. Comic books and everything. Okay. Later on in the day. Man, he picks on us every day and no one does anything about it. I don't even think the teacher cares. I'm so mad. The next day, while on the way to school. Oh no, there he is again. It's the bully. What's he doing? Let's get out of here before he sees us. Run! After school that day. Hey, guys! The bully's yelling to him. Hey, guys! They're like, run! No, wait! I'm not going to hurt you! I've got something to tell you! Next page. Well, I feel like I'm teaching a little Sunday school flannel graph. Okay. Listen, I got saved this morning. I want to tell you about my best friend. I promise I won't hurt you. I just want to tell you about Jesus. Now, we're okay so far, right? Everything's fine. Well, let's keep reading. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and came to life 3 days later to give us salvation. Agreed, right? Sounds good. Yeah, he died for our sins, he's buried, rose again. Praise the Lord. And then it quotes some verses. I declare unto you the gospel, but it has ellipsis, it changes the verses, by which you're also saved, that Christ died for our sins, dot, 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 and that he was buried and rose again, third day, dot, dot, dot. But look at this. And then it has this verse here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, so far, I'm right with this track. Man, he got saved. Jesus died for his sins? Okay, now here's where he just loses me. Now listen to this. I turned from my sins in prayer and trusted Jesus as my Savior and I got saved. I prayed to God and told him, I'm sorry for my sins like being a bully and stealing. I promised I wouldn't do those things anymore. Are you listening? I promised I wouldn't do those things anymore and he saved me and forgave me of all my sins. Is that how you got saved? Did you promise God you weren't going to do those things anymore? That is a perversion of the gospel. That is works salvation. Okay? Fellowship Tract League, authored by them, P.O. Box 164. Write them and tell them how much you enjoyed this track. P.O. Box 164, Lebanon, Ohio, 45036. Yes, we name the names. All tracts free as the Lord provides, not my Lord. Because my Lord said, let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I prayed to God and told him, and I'll leave this, you can look at this afterward. I prayed to God and told him, I'm sorry for my sins, like being a bully and stealing. I promised I wouldn't do those things anymore, and he saved me. Where's belief? Where's faith? All he did was, I turned from my sins in prayer. And then the second thing, trusted Jesus as my Savior. I prayed to God and told him I was sorry and I wouldn't do those. I promised I wouldn't do those things anymore. That's work salvation in the grossest way. That's one example. And I went through several of the Fellowship Tract Leagues. More than half of them taught this doctrine. Okay, more than half of them. That's Exhibit A. Exhibit B. I forget which company I got this from, but it was a big independent fundamental King James only gospel tract company. Product description. This is a fun tract. It's my all-time favorite. The attractive color scheme and unique design have made it a winner for me with many people already. I look forward to using this tract everywhere. I love how it lays out the gospel message in three easy steps. Okay, now listen to this. I'm not going to read you this whole thing. Here we go. Okay. The good news is, I think this is the part that I was trying to point out. The good news is this. I'm sorry. The good news is this. You don't want to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell either. In fact, He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. He preached, listen to this, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. He preached that we must repent of our sins and turn to God to be saved. Is that what Jesus preached? I thought He preached, whosoever believeth in Me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Huh? Whosoever believeth is what Jesus preached. He didn't preach that people should repent of their sins. I can't even pay it. I don't need this thing anyway. I didn't need that for my sermon anyway. Okay? That's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached the good news. The good news is, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I'm not going to go through all these, but where's that envelope that I had? I had an envelope full of gospel tracts, and I can't find them. Anyway, I can't find the envelope, but in the envelope I had just all kinds of examples of this kind of same doctrine of saying you have to be willing to turn from, this is what it said, you need to repent, the one that I was going to show you out of the envelope, you need to repent, which means turning from your way of life, your sinful way of life, and asking Jesus Christ to save you. So you have to turn from your sinful way of life to be saved? Well, then nobody in this room is saved. If you have to turn from your sinful way of life, then none of us are saved. I'm a sinner. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Period. Okay, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. We're all sinners. If you have to turn away from your sins and your sinful life, none of us are saved and there's no hope. That's not good news. That's bad news. That's condemnation. Did you know that the phrase, remember how Jesus went around preaching that you must repent of your sins to be saved? Did you know that the phrase repent of your sin or repent of your sins is never found in the Bible? Never. One time. Stand up and show it to me. I'll show you 300 places that say whosoever believeth. Come on, stand up and show it to me. Oh, I know, it's right next to that verse about the gospel tracts. It's two verses down where it says that if you repent of your sins, you'll be saved. No, wrong. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's another example. And I think the fan is blowing away all my exhibits here. But Chick Publications. Oh, man, don't talk about them. Ouch! Chick Publications, Chick Tracts, okay? This is the first Chick Tract, came out in 1972. But this has been recently updated in 2002. So it hasn't, this is what they're still promoting. And I've read almost every Chick tract in their library, and this is indicative of the rest of them. They all teach the same thing. He goes through, this one's called This Was Your Life. This guy dies, and on a TV screen, he's watching all his sins, because he wasn't saved. So God's showing him on this TV screen all the bad things he's done in his life, which, by the way, if you're unsaved, God will run through your sins with you. He'll judge you according to your works, the Bible says in Revelation 20. Here's the thing. He judged the dead out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All the people that are saved have already been resurrected by the time you get to Revelation 13. But here we go. He goes through. His name's not in the book of life. He's cast into hell. Everything's fine. I'm with the track up to this point. He's a sinner. He died. He's unsaved. He went to hell. But then it says, this can be your life. Or here's how it could have turned out. He's sitting here with the preacher, and this guy's sweating, and he's saying, of course I believe the Bible, and I'm convinced that I'm lost and going to hell, but what must I do to be saved? Boy, great question, isn't it? What does the Bible say when they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved? And they said, believe. Okay, but here's what he says. Repent! Surrender your life to Christ. That's works. Give your life to Christ. Okay, that means that my life is not going to be about me anymore. It's going to be about living for God. works. Works of the law. Works salvation. Yes, it is. Then on the back, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. He's praying. I repent of my sins and acknowledge Jesus Christ. Doesn't even use the word believe in this. Just, I acknowledge Him. I repent of my sins and acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay. And then listen to this. Dear Lord, what is your will for me now? This is after the guy got saved. And this is showing how his whole life changed around and everything. And then it says, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. Nobody else can save you. Trust Jesus today. Number one, admit you're a sinner. See Romans 3:10. Number two, be willing to turn from sin, parentheses, repent. That's not what repent means. You know the first time the word repent is used in the Bible, God repented? The Lord repented him? They made men out of, I guess God was turning from his sins. Or maybe no, he was just willing to turn from his sins. No. That's not what repent means, but they put here, be willing to turn from your sin, or else you can't be saved. That's your second step. You've got to be willing to turn from your sin. Are you willing to turn from all your sins this morning? Huh? You want me to come to each of you personally? And run through some sins and say, are you willing to quit doing this? I wouldn't want somebody to come to me that knew me well and bring up all my sins and say, oh, okay, so you're willing to stop that right now, right? You want to never do that again, right? I mean, look, did you know that not tithing is a sin? Oh, I guess you have to be willing to start tithing to get saved. See where this leads? It doesn't make any sense. But see, they pick and choose sins. These are the three that they pick. Drinking, smoking, and fornication. Like those are the three biggest sins or something. Who gave them the right to just pick out a couple sins? Oh, this guy's living with his girlfriend. There's no way he's saved. Oh, but you're saved and you drink. You're saved and you watch porno on your television. You're saved and you don't tithe. You're saved. You come to church once in a blue moon. But he can't be saved because he's living with his girlfriend. You know, you're committing some sins too, buddy. When was the last time you opened your mouth and boldly made known the mystery of the gospel? Hey, if you're letting people go to hell without warning them, that's a sin. God said, their blood will be required at your hand. That's a sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches in James chapter 4. I had a really good example, and I don't know if it blew away or what happened to it, but I wanted to show you this one. I'm trying to think. Let me think if I can quote it to you. I'm racking my brain what it said. It said something about, I don't know, it was good, but maybe I'll read it to you tonight. If I can find it this afternoon, I'll read it to you tonight just before the sermon. But anyway, let's talk about what Bible repentance is, shall we? Let's define the word according to what the Bible says. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll see about three instances of this. That we're on the second point of why we don't use gospel tracts. Point number one was, not God's method, not mentioned in the Bible. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. But number two, because 99% of gospel tracts are written by those who are not a real soul winner, they put a spin on it because they think that believing on Jesus Christ is somehow not enough to get saved. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these 1, 2, 3, repeat after me kind of soul winners. Praying a prayer does not get you saved. Nor did I ever say it did. Nor did the Bible ever say it. The only verse that people will sometimes try to twist to say that praying, you know, if you prayed, you're saved, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They forgot to read the next word. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Salvation can be summed up in one word, believe. Believe, believe, faith, 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 believe, believe, believe. Whosoever believe it. Whosoever believe it. Whosoever believe it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's not praying a prayer. You pray, you believe. He said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's what Paul said about salvation. Okay, you believe in your heart, that's salvation. You confess with your mouth as a byproduct and ask Jesus Christ to save you. You do need to ask because the Bible clearly records people asking for salvation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Lord, save me. Yes, that's true, but the faith is what saves you. Because the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You can pray some sinner's prayer 500 times, it's not going to make you saved. If you pray, for example, if you believe that you're going to heaven, because you turned from all your sins, and now you're living a good life, and now you're in church, and you've been baptized, and that's what you believe is going to get you to heaven, saved or unsaved? Unsaved. Your faith is not in Jesus Christ. If you, well, I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized, and I go to the confessional booth, and I eat a cracker. Every Sunday I eat the cracker and drink the juice. If you think that's salvation, you're going to hell because your faith is not in Jesus Christ, it's in yourself. But that same person, probably somewhere in their life, somebody prayed some prayer with them, like, Jesus, please come into my heart and save me, amen. If what they believe didn't change, they're not saved, okay? Your salvation is not based on what you said, it's based on what you believed, okay? The person who's saved is the person who believes on Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ. The King James Bible, by the way, all modern Bibles take out the word on completely. Did you know that never in the NIV will you read the words believe on Jesus? Yet in the King James Bible over and over, and the King James Bible differentiates between the two. It talks about believing in something. It talks about believing on something. The NIV, removed. That's salvation. Believe on Jesus Christ. You can't even get that from the NIV. You'll just get believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, believing on Jesus Christ means that your faith is on Him to take you to heaven. It means you're relying on Him as your way to heaven, not on yourself. Not on works. So what is repentance? Well, let's read what repentance is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So you repent of your works that you think are getting you to heaven. You repent of the confessional booth. Don't tell me that some Catholic who believes that they go to the confessional booth to get their sins forgiven every week, they think that you have to be baptized to be saved, is saved just because they prayed a prayer. In order to be saved, you repent from your works and you put your faith in God. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So who needs to repent? Well, number one, those who are trusting in works salvation must repent in order to be saved. Because they must. You say, wait a minute, I thought all you said they have to do is believe. You can't believe on Jesus if you're still believing on works. So in order to believe on Jesus, you have to repent from works and believe on Jesus. We're not adding anything to the gospel. The gospel still just believe on Jesus. Look, would God be lying? Right here he says, repent from dead works and believe God. Would he be lying if he said, just believe is all you have to do? Of course he wouldn't be lying. That is what he said. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But see, here he's just explaining how you're going to get there. You know, if you believe in works, you're going to have to repent from that and believe on Jesus. Okay, look if you would at, where did I tell you to turn? Did I tell you to turn somewhere? No, I didn't. Mark chapter 1. Or no, I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Sorry to be confusing. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 2. We saw, first of all, that number one thing that you have to repent of in order to be saved, if this even applies to you, okay? If you're a person who's trusting in dead works to get you to heaven, you must repent of that to get saved by belief in order to believe, okay? Because how can you believe on Jesus 100%? Because he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That means you can't believe in Jesus and Buddha. Well, I'm Christian and Buddhist. No, you're going to hell. Because the Bible says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, Acts 8:37. And he said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. Okay? But number two, here's something that you may have to repent from. You may not. These don't apply to everybody. If you're trusting in works, you have to repent of works in order to be saved. If you're saved, you've already done that. But number two, 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm really messing you up here. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now here people had to turn from a false God that they were worshiping. Kind of like I said, you're not going to be Muslim and Christian and go to heaven. Wrong. They had to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now I've heard people try to twist this verse. Because they're trying so hard to find some verse that says you have to turn from your sins in order to be saved, which leaves no one with any hope, which is a false, another gospel, which is perverting the gospel, which is adding to the gospel. I've heard them twist this verse and say, well, you know, idols here, money's an idol. Which, you know, money could be an idol in your life. Or the TV's an idol, or beer's an idol. So you got to turn from all that to be saved. No, read the context of the verse here. He's talking about literal idols like statues. I'll prove it to you. Because he says here, You turn to God from idols. Here's the contrast. To serve the living and true God. What he's saying here is, you were serving a God who is not alive. You were serving a God who's not the true God. You need to turn to God from those idols to serve the living and true God. He's not talking about just a metaphorical idol, like covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. He's referring to another God who's not alive. The Bible says, they're all laid over with gold and silver. This is Habakkuk chapter 2. They're all laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And so there's the living and the true God, and then there's idols, fake gods, false, the little tiki, you know, these little tiki faces you've seen? That's idols. People worship those. All over the world, people still worship them to this day. And don't have those as a decoration in your house. I've been in Christians' houses and seen like those tiki faces, those scary faces, you know, the wooden carved faces. That's an idol. That's idolatry. Get it out of your house. So number two, you may have to repent from whatever God you were worshiping, because God will only save you if you believe on Him alone as the only way to heaven. Okay? But here's something else. Look at Mark chapter 1. Here's another form of repentance related to salvation. Now, I could show you hundreds of verses that talk about salvation that never mention repentance. In fact, the words repent and saved never occur in the same verse in the entire Bible. Okay? But here are some things that you may have to repent from in order to be saved. Here's one thing that you're definitely going to have to repent from in a manner of speaking. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, remember that verse. We're going to get back to that. Look at the words. He preached the baptism of repentance. Now, preaching is saying something with your mouth, right? So he preached the baptism of repentance. Remember that. We're going to get back to that. Look at verse 15. Go down in the chapter. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay? So what's he saying? You need to repent and believe it. You need to stop not believing the gospel. You need to change. Repent means change. That's all it means. Change. That's why God repents. He changes his mind. That's why if we've lost our first love, God says repent. Do the first works. Okay? If we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, we need to repent and believe the gospel. Pretty simple, right? Now, with that in mind, look back to Matthew 21:32. And let's see God define for us what John was preaching and what Jesus was preaching, because they both said the exact same words, repent and for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I could be like these tract writers here and just say, the Bible says you have to repent, and then just put in parentheses whatever I want to say that means. Because nobody knows what repent means. So I can say it means whatever I want. That's the problem with that word, is that people just abuse it because nobody knows what it means. Well, I know what it means, and I'm going to show you what it means. Repent means change. Change from this Buddha that you're worshiping to worship the true and living God. Change from believing in dead works and change to putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Change from not believing the gospel to believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. You could say, like, change. Believe the gospel. But look at this. Here it's so clear. Matthew 21:32. Look down in your Bible. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. So the people didn't believe him when he preached. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. Okay, you following it so far? One group did not believe. One group did believe. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. See? He said they could have changed their mind and started believing on Jesus. One group didn't believe, one group did. He said, you know, you that didn't believe, you should have repented from that and believed. Isn't that so clear? I mean, that's a pretty clear verse in the Bible about what repentance is. Matthew 21:32. You repented not afterward that you might believe him. Okay, look at Acts 19:4. And this is where we'll get back to what John was saying about the baptism of repentance. Look at Acts 19, verse 4. Acts 19:4. Acts 19, verse number 4. Why are you preaching this sermon, Pastor Anderson? Because I think that what I'm preaching this morning is the biggest battle right now in 2007 in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. The battle for the gospel. The battle for salvation by grace through faith. The battle against work salvation. It's always been the battle. I mean, good night. It's been the battle for thousands of years, and it'll always be the battle. Back in the Tower of Babel, they thought they could work their way to heaven. All throughout the Bible, that's what they're teaching. Acts 19:4, the Bible says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." You remember that phrase? What was he saying when he preached the baptism of repentance? Well, we find out in Acts 19 what he was saying. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people. So what did he say when he preached on repentance? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see that? What was John preaching? He preached repentance. Yes, John preached repentance, but what was he saying when he preached repentance? He was saying that they should believe on Jesus Christ. Because the Pharisees did not believe on Jesus Christ. The Sadducees did not believe on Jesus Christ. The chief priests did not believe on Jesus Christ. So he said, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Not, you need to get the sin out of your life. You need to repent of all your sins. You need to repent of drinking. You need to repent of fornication. You need to repent of your smoking. You need to repent of this, repent of that. No. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. You need to confess that you're a sinner. You don't need to turn from your sins or be willing to turn from your sins, because which one? See what I'm saying? Well, you just kind of have to generally be willing to turn from sin. Show me that in the Bible. General willingness. We don't speak in the words which man's wisdom teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We speak in the words which the Holy Ghost speaketh, comparing spiritual with spiritual. You better speak to me in some terms that God uses. God doesn't use willing to turn from sin. God doesn't use a general willingness, an attitude of willingness, an attitude of turning to... Don't talk to me about attitude. The Bible doesn't say the word attitude. It says words like faith, believe. That's what it says. And so I don't want to hear some theologian... You know, people have made fun of my doctrinal statement on the website and on those tracts. Did you know that people have mocked it? This is what they said. It looks like a first grader wrote it. I mean, I get hateful emails about it. Your doctrinal statement looks like it was written by a first grader. No, it was written so that somebody with your intellect could understand it. Okay, that's why it was written that way. Some of you are just figuring out what I'm saying with that. You know, it's written for people with your intellect. We believe in the sovereignty and the blah, 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 blah. We believe in the almighty blah, 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 blah. And it's all a bunch of words that aren't used in the Bible. Theological terms, the Christophany, Pisophany, blah, 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 blah. Okay. No, hey, why don't you use Bible words like, we believe that salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. We believe that it's eternal. We believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God because God said they would preserve His Word. Preserve. Word of God. These are all words that are in the Bible. Okay? It's simple. It's clear. Because we want everybody to be able to understand. We're not trying to impress you with our theological jargon. Speaking in the words which man's wisdom teaches, like being willing to turn from your sins. Oh, but Pastor Anderson, there's a verse that says, let the wicked forsake his wicked way. Yeah, I wish he would. But that's not salvation, right? I wish the wicked would forsake his wicked way. You know what? But you're saved and you might be wicked. Huh? You might be living just like the world out there, then you're wicked. You need to forsake your wicked way. You see what I'm saying? That sermon, you go back and find that in Isaiah, he's talking to God's people. Saying the wicked need to forsake their wicked way. There's wickedness in the house of God. All over America. And that's as true as the day is long. But let's move on from that point because we must hurry to finish, especially since it's so hot in here. At least we have these fans going finally. But number three, number one was not God's method. Sorry, we'll use God's methods. Preaching the gospel, house to house, opening our mouth to friends, loved ones, co-workers, preaching the gospel. Number two, these tract writers have a hole in their head, and because they don't believe in soul winning, they're propagating false doctrine in their tracts. And let's say you walk away from the sermon and say, well, I'm still going to use gospel tracts. Good luck finding a good one. You know, I mean, I'm sure you can find them, and I've found some that are good, but good luck, because 99% of them are not good. I'll say that right now. And they don't make things clear. But number three, because tracts have become a substitute for soul winning. Tracts have become a substitute for soul winning, and they make people feel like they've given the gospel when they really haven't. Let me read you some quotes from Chick Publications' website. Quote number one, every tract is a soul winner. That's not true. Okay? And then they say on there, they say, if you pass out 3 tracts per day, just 3 tracts a day, and by the way, they're selling them for 14 cents each. 14 cents each, okay? If you pass out 3 tracts a day, and they even have stories on their website of creative ways to pass out tracts, like leaving them on the back of the urinal in the bathroom, leaving them on the gas pump at the gas station. You could even open cans of coffee in the store. You know they have the lid, and then underneath that they have the quality seal. You can open up the coffee lid and put the track in and put the lid back on. Okay, these are all from their website. Okay, so if you just pass out 3 a day, put them in the coffee lid, leave them on the urinal, leave them in the gas pump. I don't know, just drive down the road, just start throwing them out the window. Okay. Well, if you just do 3 a day. You have reached over 1,000 people with the gospel in 1 year if you just hand out 3 of these a day. Wow, that's more people than I reached with the gospel last year. I didn't win 1,000 people to Christ last year. And I go soul winning for hours every week. I'm out knocking the doors. I'm on airplanes talking to people. I'm giving the gospel to my coworkers. And I didn't win 1,000 people, Lord. But if you just put it, if you just drop this little cartoon everywhere you go, you've reached 1,000 people with the gospel. But you know what? Every single one of them is going to go to hell. Unless some soul winner comes and gives them the gospel. Because people aren't going to get saved from that track. They're going to get saved from preaching. Same way I got saved. Somebody preached it to me. Same way you got saved. Somebody preached it to you. I've handed out literally, and I'm not talking about invitations to church. I'm talking about gospel tracts. I've handed out over 15,000 gospel tracts in my life. When people were teaching me that this was a good thing to do, and I was misguided, I spent hours upon hours. I handed out like 15,000 tracts. Nobody got saved. We hand out thousands of them. They had the address on the back of the church on the back and everything. Handed out thousands upon thousands and thousands out in the heat, putting them on doors, putting them on cars, handing them to people, standing in the crowd place, handing them to people. Nobody ever got saved. Nobody ever came to church. Never hear anything about it. Oh, somebody might have got saved out there somewhere. Yeah, maybe. Funny, I never heard about it. Funny, anybody I've ever talked to didn't get saved from a gospel tract. They all got saved from somebody talking. I've heard somebody try to say they got saved from a gospel tract, and then you talk to them, and they're like, well, this guy came and gave me the gospel, you know, and then he left it with me, and I read it again and got saved. Okay, well, you got saved because the guy preached to you, okay? And on and on and on. But the point here with number 3 is just that, you know, tracts have become a substitute for soul winning. Is it a bad thing to hand somebody a piece of paper that has verses from the Bible and talks about the way to go to heaven? That's not bad at all. In fact, I think it's kind of good that when we preach the gospel to somebody and when we invite them to church, and they may not come to church, but after we get them saved or preach the gospel to them, or even if they didn't, I think it's kind of good that we're leaving this with them and that they can read this and get a review from it. Are you hurting anybody when you hand them a gospel tract? Absolutely not. Okay. Is it a bad thing to hand somebody a gospel tract? No. Are gospel tracts a sin? They're a sin if they're substituting for your soul winning. Okay. Now, there's nothing sinful about a gospel tract. But you know what? There's nothing sinful about, you know, swimming across the British Channel either, right? But is that what I'm going to spend my life doing, swimming back and forth across the British Channel? I'm going to spend my life training, or the English Channel, I'm sorry. I'm going to spend my life training so I can swim across the English Channel. Now, is it a sin? No, but is it a waste of time? Yes. And by and large, gospel tracts are worthless. Waste of time. Okay? Don't waste your life. Only one life so soon has passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do it God's way. I got my own way. Do it God's way. Oh, I got my own way. It's a TV broadcast. No, it's God's way, the local church, the assembly of believers. Oh, I got my own way. It's this devotional book, our daily bread. No, it's called open the Bible and say, give us this day our daily bread from the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got my own way. It's baptism by sprinkling. No, it's baptism by immersion. God's way. Oh, I got my own way. I don't preach the gospel. I just hand out a tract. I leave it in the urinal. No, it's God's way. Open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'll read one verse for you and close. Proverbs 31:8. Open thy mouth. Here's a command from God. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth. People are heading for destruction. People are not saved. They need somebody to tell them they're a sinner. They need somebody to tell them they're on their way to hell. They need somebody to give them the good news that Jesus paid it all, and no matter who they are, No matter what their life is like, all they have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and He'll save their soul. Explain to them that once they get saved, they'll always be saved. It's eternal life. They don't have to live right to keep it. I never pray with anybody to get saved until I explain to them it's eternal. Because I want to make sure that they know that it's all Jesus, that it's not works. I want them to know that it's nothing to do with how you live, that even if they don't come to church, they'll still be saved. Because otherwise, I'm afraid they might be trusting in works. So I tell them, Jesus will save you forever. Everlasting life, eternal life. Every person I give the gospel to. Brother Dave, is that true? Tony, is that true? These guys hear me go soaring. Everybody I talk to gets a thorough rundown of all that. That's the good news. That's salvation. Open your mouth and tell people that. Today, this week, open your mouth and do some talking. Quit leaning on this crutch of John and Romans that you're handing out. Some doorstop that somebody's going to use. They're not even going to understand the Bible if they read it. Unsaved people can't understand the Bible. The Bible says when they read the law of Moses, the veil is upon their eyes. But when they turn to Christ, the veil will be lifted. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? Okay? And so you have to understand that it's your job, to open your mouth this week. Well, pass out a tract this week. No, open your mouth this week and give the gospel. Open your mouth for all such as are appointed to destruction. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I pray that the people that are here would receive the message in the spirit it's given, a spirit of zeal for the lost, a spirit of love for lost souls, a spirit of not wanting anybody to waste their time or waste their life, but to use every moment carefully and in a way that would really see great harvest of souls for the kingdom of God through preaching. Through soul winning. Every man, woman, boy, and girl should be preaching the gospel. God, I just pray that nobody would be offended by the message. Obviously, it might name a name that applies to them or step on a toe. But you know what, God? I just pray that every person here, you'd speak to their heart right now. And that they would hear what you're saying from the Bible. Is your method, not just your message, but also your method. We love you, God, and thank you for everything that you do for us and for loving us. And thank you so much, God, that somebody preached the gospel to me. And those that are in this room that have had the gospel preached to them, praise the Lord for a faithful soul winner who didn't just hand them a piece of paper that might have ended up a paper airplane. God, we love you.